Cemetery in Berlin, Wisconsin. There's a tombstone with a man's name on it and this epitaph. Buried 300 in 1962. Now, whatever else that guy did for his life, that's what he wanted to be remembered for. What would you want to be remembered for after you die? What is your chief accomplishment? This would tell us that the grandest thing that he could be remembered for would be that he or she was a person who knew God and was a person. Now, sometimes we as Christians, I think, have the idea that God chose us to work for us. Somehow God is calling people to himself because he needs more retreat to do his bidding. The truth is that Scripture tells us that God chose us to work for him. But that's one of the main questions of the church. And for us as a people, in order to get our lives in perspective, the primary thing must be that we worship our God. Worship is something that has been lost. Large measure and understanding of the modern church. A number of you have commented on this. It's needed to give more attention to that in our own church. And you're not alone, you know. Our church is not alone in struggling with it. This week's copy of Evangelical Newsletter reports a survey that they have just recently done. They sent out a list with 9 major areas of the evangelical church, and they asked a whole number of evangelical leaders to give a report card, a scorecard, of how the church, modern church, evangelical church, 1980-81, was doing in those 9 areas. Next to the bottom, 8 out of 9 for the key moments of worship. 500 percent said that worship is the lost cause of evangelicals. Last week, we conducted a survey in which we rated not only their own life, but the church in terms of there's 3 functions that God tells us all the functions of the church: worship, edification, and witness. And most of you fit in your box, the lower end of the triangle, indicating that, in your opinion, worship is not one of the strong points of our church. So it's time that we give attention to it. It's time that we look at worship, and that we seek to understand what worship is, how we can be a people, to be known the people who worship their God. Because if we don't, not only does this produce in all of the rest of our lives a new look of soul, but more importantly, God, his God, is what he wants to do to him, to tell us to be worship. So worship is sort of like love in a marriage. And we can continue to operate in a marriage without passion. But if the art is gone out of it, the rest of it becomes a kind of a business relationship. And there's not a great deal of joy in it. That's the way it is with worship. In fact, you know, this analogy of worship and love and marriage is more than simply a passing function. There is really quite a profound analogy between the two. You know, that you can talk about love, and you can talk about worship in both broad and narrow ways. If you really want to understand what worship is, you have to see it in both its broad definition as well as its narrow definition. The same way you look at love. You know, in marriage, you can say that all of marriage is love between a husband and wife. Everything that a husband and wife do for and give each other should be out of love. And so you could say concerning worship that all of life is worship. Everything that you and I do, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we should do to the glory of the Lord Jesus, who then died for his own. All of our life, whether it's playing ping pong, fixing a car, fixing dinner, getting dressed, listening to the stereo, everything that we do should be an act of worship. In the sense that we have given that as an offering to God, you know, that we've given our bodies to him. But you know, in marriage, that whole love relationship is focused on and is given its most articulate expression in what we call the act of making love. And in the same way, our lives of worship are focused on, are articulated by the act of worship. And we see something that brings these two together. reading I've had for many years called Making Love, Making Relationships. Making love is to consummate a relationship. To work with is to consummate a relationship. Both are expressions of a realized togetherness which is more than mere verbal communication. Both fulfill a basic psychological need in human beings. Both acts which allow the single most outstanding element in a relationship are without meaning. Both acts must issue from a life context of work, control, obedience, time, and trust. If these are good, making love, and making work, they also be good. Books on text, renewal, and textual techniques are similar. Both may be helpful, but first may miss the point. A bad marriage is not made good by a better method of sexual relationship. A bad faith is not made good by a better relationship. The basic misconception about the act of worship and making love is that they are value in and of themselves, which is false. They are only of value when they honestly express the attitude of the whole body and the whole life. That cost you a little bit, and you think that that is giving a too low view of worship. Might I suggest that perhaps the problem is that you have too low a view of health. If you don't think that's true, you can think of the same time. So then what you want to do is to spend the next several weeks considering the home audit with you and your lives and your children. To ask the question, what is this? What is it that the Christians teach about and are talking about this? How can we understand it? What we want to do now is begin to explain by asking the first question, what do you mean by the word worship? What is the essence of worship? The scripture that I want to look at primarily is dealing with this is from Exodus 33 and 34. Exodus chapter 33 and 34. If you think of worship, what do you think of when you think of worship? What are you doing when you worship? Do you associate any kind of particular physical action with worship? Do you think the scripture does? What does the scripture mean when it says we're called to worship God? What are we actually doing when we worship God? Have you thought about that question? That's what I want to consider this morning. Beginning in Exodus chapter 32, the verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "And you can tell him, as you go to the Lord and said to Moses, and lead the people out from Mount Sinai, and say, you've been here long enough, and I'll take you into the promised land, and I'll lead you to go on through the wilderness, the land I promised you." Moses responds to Moses, said to the Lord, "Well, you've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with you. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If I have found favor in your eyes, speak to me your word, so that I know you know you. And continue to find favor with you." Remember, this mentions your people. The Lord replied, "My presence will be with you, and I will be with you." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence is not there, do not send us up to you. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? How else will you distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" The Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing that you have, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name." And Moses said, "I am filling with you." And the Lord said, "I will call all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, Jehovah, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But," he said, "you shall not see my face, for no one may see me and hear." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near that room where you may stand and arise. And when my glory passes by, I will put you in a cross in the back. I'll cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will remove my hand and you will see my hand. But my face must not be seen." The Lord said to Moses, "Tis an out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. And ready in the morning, break come up on Mount Sinai, the Church of Christ and there on top of the mountain. No one is to come up with me, or to be seen anywhere in the mountain, not even the flock who holds may bring them to front of me. The Moses took it up, two stone tablets, like the first one. Send one up Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord has commanded. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hand. And the Lord came down in the fire, and stood there with him, and proclaimed his name, the Lord, Jehovah. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithful, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation. And raises God to the ground of God. And yet most other cultures have that in them.
Any time, the hidden inconsistency,
differences. You and I can never worship God without a pride in our hearts. If you and I come before God and think that we can stand and talk with Him as a buddy, instead of worship with our arm around us, now you and me, Lord, we really got it together here, then we have missed the whole point of worshiping. As James Bunny once said, no man can at one and the same time give the impression that you have and the Christ that made you the same. Who are you concerned to exalt to you? If you're concerned to exalt yourself, to maintain your reputation and your image, you really can't wait. Only when you and I come to that form of humiliation, that form of humbling by the power of the Holy Spirit, when we can come before God and say, I'm not concerned to maintain my reputation. I'm only concerned for the reputation of Jesus. And we'll begin by understanding the rest of God. You know, brought our needs, and every word of the Bible, and what it meant to me. That was his way of saying, Lord, I want to give you the power to do the work. So I'm not suggesting that you are there by reading the Bible on our knees. But I'm saying that that attitude is an attitude of worship. And until you and I are concerned that we be humbled so that we be exalted, we really don't understand the essence of worship. The second thing, the worship itself is postulated in ourselves first in the scriptures, is that we are recognizing our dependence on the Lord. Frustration recognizes dependence. You notice in verse 8 that Moses bowed to the ground at once in worship and got followed by his prayer. Oh Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes, he said, then Lord, go with us. Let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff enough people to give our recognition our sin and take it with the inheritance. Moses isn't bargaining there. He's pleading. And he's pleading from a position of frustration, you know. You don't bargain from a position of frustration. Imagine you just walked into the auto dealer and you finally picked out what kind of car you're going to invest your whole life savings in. And you just about come to that decision now, and you're going to the final point of bargaining with the salesman about how much he's going to give you for your car and the financial arrangement. And just as you just finally start to begin to write up this contract and talk about the final bargaining, you prostrate yourself in a seat. You throw yourself down and you just lay down in your seat and you say, now let's begin to talk about this. What do you say? Well, if you didn't throw your eyes at Satan, maybe you say something like, what do you want? It's the only reason that a person ever comes in that position is because they're begging, not bargaining. And the scriptures say, you don't bargain with him. You come before him independently. And when we worship the Lord and prostrate ourselves before Him, we're communicating, Lord, I have no position to bargain with you. Lord, I am absolutely dependent on you. You see that word used to communicate exactly that thought in 1 Samuel chapter 2, to verse 36. And God has just spoken to Eli about what is going to be his judgment on Eli's prosperity because of their sin. And the Lord says, Samuel to Eli, the prophet, Eli, he says in verse 36, then everyone left in your family line will come and bow before him, talking about this piece that God's going to raise up to your people, so to bow before him for a piece of silver or a crust of bread, and please anoint me with some offer so that I can have food to eat. How about it? When he reduced his family. And the word that is used, bow down before him, is the word that is translated worship. The rest of the Old Testament scriptures. And we all come before Jesus Christ. We come before him and worship and acknowledge him that we are absolutely dependent on the Holy Spirit. We're dependent to that one God to keep us alive. Psalm 85, verses 1 to 7, talks about how God made us. He made the heavens and the earth. He created us. All things are his, and then the call is, then I come before him and worship and bow down. Worship and bow down. He is people who recognize that you're dependent on him. How we've been reminded of that in these past weeks. And you see in much of the news about the drought in the United States, and there's all this lack of rain, and the reservoirs are going dry, and there's all kinds of restrictions on water. in the mighty United States has to acknowledge that it can't produce water. We're dependent on God to provide that water. And that's the producing you and me a special oath. Lord, we depend on you for rain, all the things that have faith on us today from this morning. We're dependent on and asking for the grace that he gives us in Jesus Christ. You don't deserve it, God, concerning your salvation. You don't earn God's favor and acceptance in your life. If you have some idea that by being here in worship this morning, you're gaining a few points in heaven, that somehow by offering God to worship, you're earning something from him, then you've missed the essence of worship. If you and I come before God's presence, we come before God and we say, Lord, there is nothing I have to bargain with. Lord, there's nothing I have in my life to offer you. It's all rebellion, it's all disobedience. The only thing that I have to do is Jesus. Jesus, the one who came and took my place, the one who came and suffered and died as a substitute for my sin, so God punished him for what I deserve. And if you come before God and see what Jesus has done, and have your hands out prostrate only to receive, really begin to understand what it is. Because we're flat on our face and have our hands out, we understand all I can do in that position. Did God give anybody something from prostrate position? Yes. Oh, hi. All you can do when you're prostrate is to receive. That's the essence of God. The glory to God. All we can do is to receive. Glory to God. Receive the salvation which is freely given to us. We heard about so long last week about what God was talking about. The freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Why? Because salvation is something we receive. One object is worship. That understanding of freedom that we have in Christ, it produces in us a worship to joyfully cast ourselves to the ground and say, Lord Jesus, there's nothing I can ask you. So wait till I have to talk to you. Bring it to you. Lord Jesus. Any kind of faith is fast to come. You can contradict your faith. We all have within us that Christ that says, I can do it myself. You know? He's just getting to the point where he's beginning to feed himself. God wants to do it himself. Doesn't say it, but that's what he says every time he's trying to feed him. You know, figures in here, and lying, and eating, and all. You know. But he can do it himself. That's what he wants to do. And you and I spend so much time of our lives to feed ourselves like this, saying, Lord, I can do it myself. And Lord says, why don't you just come before me and acknowledge your dependence? Come before me and acknowledge that you need me. Don't try to think that you're growing up and to wean yourself from me. Now they can only understand how much more God has been able to become. In a family of dependency, we are all to be happy. Do you have a spirit of self-dependency this morning? Self-made man or woman? Good. You can't worship when you're trying all the time to see if you can get on your knees and maybe rise to a prostrate position. Maybe see if you can get a little bit higher so you can talk to the Lord on more equal terms. Is understand what he has to give you, and how much he wants to give you for the Lord Jesus. How wonderful it is to allow him to give you the kind of food that you need. Thank you. The Lord has given you the beautiful by his word and the cooking and the feeling of coffee. The Lord has given you submission. The Lord has given you submission. We read that Moses bowed to the ground at once, made haste. I didn't like that person to be in the ground. Made haste. He couldn't get down quick enough to get to the ground and worship and understood that God was really nice. To get a glimpse of God, to really understand something of his grace, and you and I can't get down quick enough to submit ourselves to be controlled. When we understand that this is the God who commands. And he commands thousands because his will is limited. And everything goes through. The Lord has given Moses instructions of how to come before him for this experience of worship. And so you read that Moses figured out the tablets and went up and did all these things. Therefore, all the Lord commanded him. And worship must always involve that attitude of being at the disposal of the God before whom we are. You see that communicated in that word a number of times in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Isaiah. places in Isaiah chapter 51, we have a clear description of what that word means in given submission. In Isaiah 52, verse 22, God is talking about all of Israel's enemies. He's lorded it over them. God says, I'm going to reverse this. There is the coming of the Messiah. If you're going to have victory instead of defeat, my people. And he decides it this way. So this is what your sovereign Lord says, your God who defends his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup that made you stagger. From that cup, the goblet of my wrath, you will never drink again. And I will put it into the hands of your tormentors, the cup of wrath. He said to you, fall prostrate that we may walk over you. Make your back like the ground and like the sleep to be walked over. But see, that word there, fall prostrate that you may walk over. Fall prostrate is the word worship. It's used in the Psalms and in other places in the Old Testament. It's the word worship. It means to give submission. Make your back like the ground, because the one that you are lying before is the one who is your conqueror. He's the one who has conquered your life, and you are his disposal. He's put on your neck. But you know, in the ancient Near East and other cultures, at the sign of surrender was to place your neck under the person's foot. And by doing that, you see you're totally vulnerable. Some say that's what worship is. When you and I worship, you say, Lord, place your foot on my neck. I am totally vulnerable to you. I belong to you. My life is yours. Worship and disobedience just don't match. I can't worship God and then say, but now let me run my own life. Because the essence of worship is to say, Lord, be with me what you want to do. See the third kind of idea expressed in Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, the same word is used. God says, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, verse 27. All the families of the nations will bow down before him, for the Lord will lead. The dominion belongs to the Lord. And he rules over the nations. He's the master of all. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. He doesn't worship. Even the rich are going to lie prostrate. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who fill you with peace will fall the line. You and I are fully with his disposal because he made us. He got us. We belong to him. Think of a picture you see that you get those programs when you saw that. Remember when all these major black stars in Germany, the Japanese ruling says, his soul, he's boss. And what are they doing? They're having life prosperous before him. And if they do that, they take advantage of that community to master them. Oh, the master of them. The Japanese ruler, and Blackstone prostrated himself before him, took advantage of that to humiliate him, and ruined him on his back. And God calls us to worship him and lie before him. Thank you, Lord. So that it is really tough to take a hold of our lives and move from what he wants you to be. We don't lie before one who's going to take advantage of it, and Jesus is saying, worship him, lie at my disposal. Ah, now I have you where I want you. Now I'm going to send you to the future South Africa, and I'm going to take you away from all your things, and I'm going to do everything you possibly could not want. And if you have choice A, B, and C, and you say, these are three ways to serve the Lord, you know that you picked the one C that's the least desirable, because that's what I want you to do. That's what my master needs. Who is it that ran your life this week in the decisions that you made? and the basis on which he made them. How did he decide what things he was going to do this time? Was it what would please the Lord? Was it after worship to him? Were the things that simply gave you pleasure? The things that you wanted? Yeah, the honest people. That's the way I want to be from the Lord. Unless I'm willing to say, Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? Every one of us is qualified for that same answer. Because worship is the final answer. Worship really is also, Lord, am I willing to give you the honor in my life? Am I willing to confess and affirm my dependence on you in every time? And am I willing to lay myself at Jesus' feet? God, if you allow to see the Lord Jesus listen, to see God as Moses saw, and as I respond to the famous Moses, the tradition of our peace, to bow low, and right to the ground, and amen. Some kind of suggestion. I would suggest that you think seriously this week, especially when you talk before the Lord. Sometimes it's deep when you're reading a story. If you've never done it before, I don't know if you've ever tried this before, but because it is so clear in Scripture that the Lord has taught me to talk to, I am not saying that's the only way you can worship. And in case you're getting nervous, I am not going to institute as our form of worship for the rest of the time, but I'm going to prostrate ourselves on the regular worship. You see, it's the attitude of the heart that God is really concerned about. But justice communicates something. You hug somebody, and that communicates something without words. You take someone's hand, and that communicates something. You talk to somebody like this, and that communicates something. Don't you feel shut out as you're standing there with your arms folded, or maybe in your toes? Usually, it communicates to the person that you're not receptive to them, as opposed to standing and holding with your arms folded. Now, I can tell you from experience, you want to have a sense of God's offering honor, your dependence on him, as long as his disposal. Physically, lay yourself on the floor. Lay down on the floor, put your face down and hold your hands out, and then begin to talk to the Lord about who he is. Talk to him about what he's talking to you. Don't do something to your heart in the prayer. It'll help you by that gesture. Understand that worship is all that the Lord can work with to the people. He will give him his life around. He will give him that sense of the glory to confess our dependence on him. The glory of his dependence. Because he loves him, he worships him, and he sees that he's going to his life. Anything else, he's taking a tattoo. But that's not our question. How about the suggestion that in order to at least fill this time, I would receive a good old pastor. I know that if we did that, then there'd be something else. You know, we say projects about anybody else doing this and such a classroom story, and we'd all be so self-conscious about it, it really would lose all its value. So I got to suggest that the second best would be that you hear before him. Well, you might say that even back in the Christian stadium, not exactly without precedent, you know, Christians have not prepared the Lord in worship for years, and we don't have room to do it, but I think we're right. We could at least, for those who are physically able, and we're going to do this with our eyes closed, so we won't be looking around, see everybody, if everybody's doing it well. But I'd like to say, a couple minutes, while we're here before the Lord God, 2 minutes, to just come and stare, kneel down and hold on to the prayer of God here forever. If you go to prayer now, let's all come, and those who can do this, let's kneel and bow with our eyes closed before the Lord. To communicate our giving to him, his honor, and the dependence on him and the commission that he could do. Eyes closed now. Let's go to the Lord in a minute. Oh, dear God. Too bad it's in the world. Not because it's cheap. Not because it's different. Not because it's an interesting experience. Lord, because we will be disappointed to help you this morning. you are so eminent in God. Every time we see a flower, every time we see a little bird, every time we see an animal, every time we see the clouds in the sky, the trees, when we see rain, we get so needy. We see all the things about us. We're so glad to see the great God. We need it, and we need all the things. So we're going to buy this one, and we'll give you that one. We give you that Father because you don't have any rights to spend in the moment. That is the only appropriate position for us to come out of the city, so we have to be in the city. So we let us pick up the paragraph like this, and I think we don't have much of a sense of the whole and the absence. That is, we've given a democracy and we're going to the church. But the glory is in the dignity of God, and we've actually traveled before we've gone out. And we've traveled before, and we've actually don't have to go out before anymore. Our dear love, Father, we have taken away much of the understanding that you can show me this. Lord, we bow before you, and we confess that we are absolutely dependent on you. Lord, we would put our necks under your feet. We would place ourselves totally to the table. See what I want to do. We want, Father, to have you to help you for us. Lord, in each of our own ways now, we want to simply give you out of your own self, Lord. Thank you. Giving to us all that we need, and having control over our lives, too, if we want to do so. Pray for them, those who know you, Father, and those who don't know you. We pray in the same, we pray with your effort, your faith, and your care to all of you, those of you who are in the service, Father, that you help us to walk with you, and that our lives be totally healed, and all of the relationships that we have, those of us who are children, that you help us to be children who are in you, and love you. Your day, help us, Father, in each of these things that we do need to be trusted before you. Father, we pray for our church. As we hear of the sad news of the church being the end of the day, Father, and we're going to look and ready for the sacrifices. And we know that, Father, next week and next year, left to our own weakness, Father, we thank you that you have been pleased to give us such loving community, that we are together in the body of the Spirit. Thank you, Father, for that, and for all of our dependence on you and all of your glory, because that's a good way. We pray, Father, for the Billy Graham Center, that you would richly use that in these months ahead to separate these four of us, to serve all of you, which Baltimore is spiritually hungry in Columbus. Our friends that we're talking to, Father, that they would want to come and hear about Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, in our participation and our expectations. Our things we're done now, that we're part of the people. Draw to Jesus Christ and worship Him. And we're part of this year. Father, we pray also for that person, Lord. We pray that you would heal the division for us. We pray for this special meeting tomorrow night, Father, that you would bring about a reconciliation, that you would not continue to be that disagreement. Father, we bow before you because we can't bargain and we can't force you. All we can do is do that before you in the name of Jesus and ask you to do it. Father, we pray for reconciliation. This would not take a chance, but it would be peaceful agreement to advise the first reading. Father, we pray for our country, for our president, as he continues to formulate things and work out some of the steps to do. I've decided to take part of the show that you are surrounded with the godly leadership, those who are concerned with justice and mercy. Father, we pray that you would direct his steps, that you would give to him understanding of your ways, in a way that's not simply subject to all the pressures that he receives. We he might govern and ministrate without pausing the way that I may be. Father, we say we bring this man as the one who ministers and Lord of all to all the earth. We do it on our knees, Father, because you are high and lifted up, and your glory fills the earth. We give you that honor in Jesus' name.